Christmas is coming. And so that's when Emmanuel, God with us. So there's some powerful stuff coming down the pike. Amen. We're celebrating a lot of good things here at this time of year. How many know that, God's the reason we're even here tonight? Amen. So here we go. You want to put up at the top of your paper, Theology 101, Theology, Theo, God, Ology, the study of God. Now, we talked about his compound names, El and Jehovah. But now we're going to talk, for the next week or so, just talk about God. Now, he's a big subject. I mean, he's the biggest subject you can ever talk about. He's inexhaustible. Do you know there was one preacher that preached on John 3:16 for well over a year every Sunday and never preached the same message? His word is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. When I first started preaching, I felt like once I had preached on a certain subject or preached on a certain scripture, I kind of marked it off and stuck it to the side, so I'll come back to that one whenever I get through all these other ones. And then I think by the time I had been preaching for 3 or 4 years, I'd preached on David and Goliath probably 10 times and preached on certain things, the Red Sea, I don't know how many times, because it's inexhaustible when you go looking at it, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's taking care of business for you. So here we go. God, who is he? And this is our little starting that we've been doing. People of all ages, lifestyles, and arenas of life ask the same questions. Does God know me? Does God love me? Can God forgive me? Underneath these questions lies an even more basic issue. Who is God really like? Who is he? Now, this has been a big one. This is between polytheism, which means many gods, to all kinds of polytheistic and different kind of studies. In my class I'm taking right now, I've been studying about what the Romans thought about God and the Greeks thought about God and all the different mystics and all the things. And it's really kind of, it just blows my mind. And so it's cool to be coming back to this, because this isn't talked about much in my studies. I'm just hearing about the gods, little g, of this world and the gods of the world's religion. But tonight we're talking about God, big G. Okay? There's a big difference in the big G, right? I think I even heard somebody call it the big G one time. Okay? The big G. Okay. Here we go. That's right. So questions about God. And again, nobody can answer every question about God. Nobody. Y'all say that. Nobody. Okay. I'm going to give you a couple of things I want you to think about along the way, and I've really underlined some stuff in here and made it larger, because I just wanted you to see, I wanted you to understand where I was coming from with this. Did you raise your hand? I thought you raised your hand. Okay. All right. It seems there are many different views and opinions about God. If you don't think so, just go minister in the nursing home, minister in the hospital, but the greatest place of all, the two greatest places of all to find a bunch of conflicting views on God is prison and the church. Okay? One place you would think it would be pretty well solid sewed up, the church, it's not. And a lot of times, and just like a lot of times, the church actually has become, we have a social religion. It's more social than spiritual. Think about it. Some people label themselves by where they go to church. And even think, if I go to this church, I'm going to be thought of like this. Or if I go to this church, Dr. So-and-so's there, or this lawyer there. And I remember in the Church of God, I remember that there was doctors and lawyers, and there's 300-400 people there. And I remember when we started our first church, we in that little storefront, and one Sunday morning, here come up a whole herd of them from Greenville Church of God. And they got out of the car, and if you hadn't known, you would just wouldn't have known. But there was doctors and lawyers and all kinds of guys that got out to come and join in the little old storefront church. And they just thought it was awesome, too. So it's like this. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, lawyer, brick mason, if you're a teacher, a janitor, whatever you are, God is still God, and God still wants to use all of us. And we're all equal at the foot of the cross. All right, here we go. So, how can God be three? I hear this all the time at the prison. I hear this constantly. I especially hear this from some people that are trying to convert over from Muslim to Christianity, or the ones that are converted from Christianity back to Muslim, and I hear it in the juvies a lot. Then why is it necessary to believe in Jesus? Wasn't he just a man? I hear that. And I remember in New England, the lady that was running the bed and breakfast we were at, she said that she had been raised Methodist. I think it was Methodist. But she said now, she says that, I forgot what it was, she was the kind of religion that she was in, but she said, I don't worry about it now because God or Jesus is just another prophet. Universalist, yeah. He's just another, thank you. He's just another prophet. Okay, that's what the Muslims think. So, these questions are, why does it matter if there is a Trinity? So these questions are most often sincere. I mean, I hear some sincere people wanting to know the answer. Well, listen carefully. At times, they are raised only as a smokescreen to shun any personal accountability to God for change. Okay? Especially when I go in there and the Muslims, they want to fight with me. I don't fight with them. I just give them the truth. And I know enough about their work that when I talk to them, at least they'll listen to me, because I go, well, you know enough about us. So, okay, we'll listen to you. All right. So this is the first little part. I don't have a whole lot, but it's a whole bunch, but it's just a few verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. Somebody said, does the atheist have a holiday? Yep, April Fool's Day. Yeah, okay. That word fool in the Hebrews means the empty-headed. That's literally what it means, the empty-headed. It says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I hear people say it in their mouth, and they'll say it maybe to calm somebody down off of them, and they still believe. But these guys are saying it in their heart. Okay? Question. How many true gods are there? I meant to put are there. I didn't. How many true gods are there? Okay? Here's the answer. One. There's only one true God. The Bible says in Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. That's powerful. I want to read something to you here in two different other translations. I'm the Lord, there is no one else. There is no God besides me. I will gird and arm you, though you have not known me. And then the message, I love the message. I am God. The only God there is. Besides me, there are no real gods. I'm the one who armed you for this work, though you don't even know. Wow. Powerful stuff. So the first question, how many true gods are there? One. Now here goes the hard part. This is the stuff, you know, if I could say what questions do I get asked the most? Of course, they'll ask me, where did Cain get his wife? That's one of the biggies. Well, yeah, mail order Bible. Well, actually, it's estimated that by the time Adam and Eve had reached the 900-year mark, there was possibly as many as 10,000 people. And they did that just by genetically, every 20 years, every 30 years, how to do it, put two together and two and two and two. God doesn't want us marrying brother and sister now, but the only way logically that Cain could have had a wife, it didn't say he found her in the land of Nod. It said he knew her in the land of Nod, which means that's when they had their relations, that's when they had a child. So it's a possibility that Cain married his sister. It didn't say. The Bible says They just speak of the ones that's carrying on the line. You look all the way through the Old Testament. Here's such and such, and he has blah, 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 and then sons and daughters. Because it gives the name of the ones that carry on the line, and then says sons and daughters. And sometimes they say how many sons and daughters they have. Sometimes it doesn't. So it's a good possibility that Cain married his sister. Now, so here we go. Where did God come from? That's my next big question I get. But where did he come from? I tell you what. If you make it to heaven, ask him. If you don't make it to heaven, I'll ask him for you. Okay, ready? This is a logical question. Although I hear it all the time, it's still a logical question. I wanted to know it at one time. Here's where you got to watch. That's why I got everything underlined and picked up, because you got to understand this point I'm making. If you don't understand this point, then you miss the whole thing. God has no beginning, no end. He's eternal. We can't fully understand a being who has always been, because we are limited by time. We live in the confines of time. He lives outside of time. If somebody dies, they go outside of time. Now, when they do, you're either going to be eternally with God or eternally with the devil. So we have to fully understand this. Now remember, he's always been, we're limited. But God is not measured by time. It's impossible. You can measure the ages of God by time. This is the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. This is the age of grace. The dispensations. This is the dispensation of the garden, of knowledge, trying to think of the word for right now, but it's not knowledge, but still, you've got conscience, the conscience, and then you've got on down the line, and then you can look at the covenants, you can go God by the covenants that he's done along the way, but still, you cannot measure God by time. Measure his acts by time. You can't measure him by time. Remember that. You can measure his acts by time, but you can't measure him by time. Okay? So, here we go. Now here's the next. Here it goes. God's not measured by time. He measures time by himself. That's some powerful stuff. All this stuff that's going on here. All of this. I mean, can you imagine? He already knew about the airplanes, knew about the helicopters, he knew about atomic bombs, and he goes and shows Peter the atomic bomb, and Peter says the window shades are going to roll up. They're going to roll up like a scroll. That's a nuclear bomb. And you see the Old Testament prophets saying, we saw scorpions jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop. You know what that scorpion is? That's a helicopter. There's Black Hawk helicopters. You know, the scorpions. And it said we see chariots racing from mountaintop to mountaintop, jets. Those guys didn't know what they were looking at. They'd never seen anything like that. So these prophets just go, but this is what it looks like. So I'm going to write it down. We see it. And I can remember as a little boy hearing about the end time prophecy in 666. And they were talking about how it was going to be 666. And at that time, if you bought a computer, it was humongous. It filled this room. If you bought it, I remember when I was going to engineering school, it was the first year they had left the slide rule and went to the calculator. And so because we went to the engineering calculator, we had a class on how to use the calculator. And my calculator looked like a wedge of cheese. Okay, a big old wedge of cheese. And it had so many batteries in it. It was about, you had to have your belt tighter. It would drag. And now that same calculator don't make it anymore, TI-30. Now they make them that actually can spit out and do graphs for you and all this stuff. And you can go to the Dollar Tree, and buy a calculator more powerful than that TI-30 was. Back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, and I went to college and wrote on clay tablets. Okay, so
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's just, it's amazing. Yeah, they do. Well, I remember when I'm at the fountain, I had always done mechanical drawing, electronic drawing, and done all my drawing on just a T-square and a drawing table. Then I went to something called a drawing machine. That drawing machine was awesome. And so I go to fountain, and when I go to fountain, they said, "Do you know CAD?" I said, "No, my CAD, every time I did a CAD, I'd send it in Cincinnati, and they would CAD it there and send it back to us." And they said, "Well, we want you to do CAD. We're going to send you to school for CAD." And so some of those young guys, the interns, come in doing CAD, and honestly, when the power went out, they were helpless. But you know what? My drawing machine was not even battery operated. I could draw and draw and draw and draw and draw. DC can tear up a CAD drawing. I mean, he's so good at it. You know, and he does okay with his regular drawing too, but I got him when it comes to mechanical drawing. But he got me on the computer. Okay, so again, all this stuff has happened and changed, and the guys didn't know it. And can you imagine? Look at this. All the stuff that was in the Apollo 11 was the one that landed on the moon first, right? Apollo 11. Do you know that this phone right here has more computing power than the lunar module had that landed on the moon the very first time? Yeah, can you imagine? That's got more in it, more computing power than the Apollo that landed on the moon. So it's some powerful stuff. But see, we didn't know this. I didn't know this back then. I remember when I got my first calculator, I thought I was bad to the bone. I was just trying to go around trying to find ways to add stuff up. You know, so here we go. His eternal nature is to result in our awe and worship of him rather than our intellectual understanding. Please, that is so in. Again, when we think about God, he's more concerned in our awe and our worship than some kind of intellectual understanding. Because God does so many things, he calls them mysteries. The reason he calls them mysteries is because it cannot be understood with a mortal mind. We cannot understand the Trinity fully. We cannot understand the rapture fully. There's a lot of things we're not going to be able to understand fully, even the mystery of salvation. There's some of the stuff we just cannot fully comprehend in our finite mind because God is infinite. All right? So, what you got to do is you have to understand there comes a time when, and this is not, now this is what one thing I have been studying over the last couple weeks is how the early church fathers were fighting tooth and toenail over stuff like this. The guys, see, we think about, we got a Bible. How many Bibles does most people got? I've got, don't tell how many Bibles. Like, I bet I got a truckload of Bibles. And if you, and on this thing right here, I can call up at this moment over 100 Bibles on this little deal here. All right? Now, Wycliffe was one of the first guys who came up with a Bible written in English in the 1500s, 1300s, 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 the High Middle Ages. He comes along and he translates the Bible. And you think, man, people really look up. Translated the Bible. But he also stood against the Pope and said that we don't have a Pope. God's our control. You know what? He died of a stroke. So when he dies of a stroke, they bury him. One of his guys comes along and finishes carrying it on. The guy's name is Hood. When Hood carries it on, they carry him to a Constantine. Trying to think of the word for it. I know all these fancy words that they have for all this stuff, but a council. They bring him before the council. They don't like what he says. He just goes to talk to them. Nobody knows this is going to happen. He goes to talk to them. They don't like what he says, and they burn him at the stake. And then they dig up Wycliffe from the grave and burn him. That's some rough stuff going on. We've got it so easy, and we don't take advantage of it. Very much afraid of, because they were taking, he was taking away the rule of the church. Okay. So, or the authority of the church. Yeah. And so here we go. Remember, God cannot be intellectually understood completely. God has to be accepted by faith. I can't say it enough. God cannot be intellectually fully understood. He can't even be fully understood by faith. Because every time I think I got it figured out, he does something different. Every time I think I got to figure out how he's going to fix this problem, he does something different. So here we go. Before the mountains, Psalm 90:2, it says, before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, and you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed and given birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting and everlasting, you're God. In other words, there's never been a time when you weren't. There'll never be a time when you aren't. Before you brought the earth itself to birth, from once upon a time to kingdom come, you are God. Wow, I love that. From once upon a time to kingdom come, you are God. That's awesome. He cannot be understood. If somebody tries to get you in some kind of argument, you know, if I go to prison, I see one of our guys getting in an argument. Those prisoners trying to get him in an argument, especially the Muslims trying to argue with him. I just walk up and look at the guy and say, "Why don't you avenge yourself?" And I'll jump in. And what's worse than ministering to the Muslims is ministering to the Satans. One night, I think I told you, I know I told you about this. One night I go in there, and I'm on the top floor. And I'm all the way down here, and the guy with me is at that end. I'm at this end. He runs. And he says, "Come here, come here, quick, 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 quick. There's a guy in there. He's a Satanist. He's got Satan painted on the wall." And it was, I mean, it could have been an artist. It was, I don't like what he painted, but it was beautiful to be in that prison to make it like a mural of Satan. And he says, come quick, Pastor, come quick, come quick. He knows you. Yes, I don't know that guy. I have no idea who he is. He said, go get David Linton and bring him here. And he goes, and I said, come down. I said, does he know your name too? He said, yeah. I said, good. And so we go down, and he gets in, he starts talking junk to me, and I told the other guy, just go on. And I said, talk all you want to, but that's all right. And I said, can you put your hand up here on that? He was in behind the glass. I said, put your hand up. He put his hand up there. And I was looking him in the face. And he looked at me, and you could see it in his eyes. I just took my head and turned a little bit. And I said, in the name of Jesus, come out of here. Quit fussing with me. Next time we come up, that stuff was off his wall. Yeah, like he had some sense. He was happy. He was just something. One of those guys one time told me, said, I didn't realize he knew what I'd done. He said, he told me the next time I come in here, he said, I feel so much better since you cast that demon. And that's been multiple times right there at the hospital. Not hospital, but at Pitt Detention Center. But I come back and told the guy, I said, let me tell you something. Him knowing our name shouldn't scare you. He said, but it does. I said, it shouldn't. He said, why? I said, because look in the book of Acts. When the seven sons of Sceva went to the man demon possessed and said, we cast out. Devil, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached. He said, Paul, I know Jesus, I know, but who are you? And he whooped him. I said, so it's obvious he knows who we are. And he went, yeah, all right. I said, yes, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. So, again, you got to know where you stand, but do not get caught up in some kind of intellectual. I had a guy one time told me, he called me over. And I went up there, after that day, I told the other guys, don't ever go back to his cell. Don't ever go back. When we come up there, I'll go see him. Y'all leave him. And so I went up to him, and he stood before me and got up on his toes and looked down at me and said, and told me to read something somewhere. Somebody said, read something from the Bible. I said, read something from the Bible? What are you talking about? And so I flipped it over, and he knew the Bible, and it was something accident. I forgot what it was now. And he goes, "That's about me." And he says, "I want you to kneel before me." And I said, "What?" He said, "I want you to kneel." And he had a rusty voice, "Kneel before me." And I said, "It'll be a cold day in hell before I kneel before you, buddy." I said, "There ain't but one person I kneel before, and that's God. And you're not him." I said, "My God's over here with me, and he's over there with you. But you tell you what, I ain't kneeling." And I fought with him for months. He'd call me up and try to fight me, and I wouldn't fight with him. I'd just keep throwing the word at him. And after about 6 months, maybe a year, I remember he calmed down. And one night I went to go minister, and he was asleep. And when he found out that I'd come through, the next time I come through, he says, don't ever leave again without waking me up. He said, "You're my spiritual father." And from that time on, he was telling people about Jesus. So I'm telling you, don't get in some kind of intellectual mumbo jumbo with anybody. You just need to know where you stand with God. Take it by faith. Know enough of the word, because they'll throw it at you. They will throw the word at you. Okay? So, oh yeah, they'll go. I don't know. I don't want to talk to you. Yeah. Okay. Now here goes the hard part. Ready? They thought that what we talked about so far was the hard part. No. Here comes the hard one. Does the Bible say that there are three gods? The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, are there three gods? Nope. I got it up here. No. The Bible clearly teaches that there is one God in three persons. Now, I know this sounds sometimes it sounds kind of crazy. And if people are trying to trip you up on the Trinity, especially the New Life Pentecostals who believe that Jesus himself is all three of them. Jesus is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? If you ever hear somebody talking that, do not get caught up in it. Walk away. Jesus is not the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's a Trinity. They call it Jesus. Here to Jesus only. That's why I call it Jesus only. Back away. DC and Daniel have over the years have heard that stuff. And they said, "Dad, we heard it, and we just had to watch it walk away." Because if you try to argue with them, they're going to take the word of God and they're going to try to bring it around and make it give what they're saying to some validity. Okay? It's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I'm going to try to explain the Trinity right now. Okay? Try to. Again, it's hard, but it's real. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Now, I got it explained here, so I want you to see it. The word "one" in Hebrew is echad, which means united. The Lord our God, the Lord is the united. Okay? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the united one. For example, in the grocery store, you'll see a bunch of bananas, a herd of cattle, a stalk. Excuse me, I'm going to take away the herd of cattle because this is all one. I shouldn't have used that one. A bunch of bananas, they're one, but they're many. A stalk of celery, they're one, but they're many. A cluster of grapes. They're one, but they're many. So, each ad is a compound unit. So, this is theology 101. It's a compound unity. In Scripture, a compound unity is seen in these examples. And here it goes again. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and 24, "A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they two will become one flesh." That's powerful stuff. Two of them, the man's wife, Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife. They become one flesh. Here it is. It's the same word. Two people becoming one flesh. Each add flesh. So, husbands and wives, even though we're two different people, we're one flesh. It's so powerful. Same word. Speaking of the covenant between a husband and wife, it's the same word used to explain the Trinity. So, here we go. I know this is some fascinating stuff. Some very powerful stuff. You know, the Bible shows very clearly there's only one God, yet there are three personal distinctions in his complex nature. Again, this is a mystery. Traditionally referred to as the three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Have you heard it say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Each is distinct from the others, but one never acts independently. Correct. Well, see, but it says Elohim. And it also, I started to put an idea. It's right there on the bottom. Put it up there. I'll show you. Let us make man in our image. It's talking about God in the beginning. God created heaven and the earth. You'll see the Trinity right there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke the world into existence. The Bible says in John that Jesus, the Word, created all things. So you got the Father and Son right there. Then there's chaos, and the Holy Spirit goes across and clears up the chaos. So you got the Trinity right there. When you see God walking in the garden, it didn't say God was walking in the garden. What did it say? His voice. His voice walking. Who's his voice? Word. Jesus. There's things in the Old Testament called Christophanies. Christophanies is when Jesus appears. Jesus appeared before Joshua, before he went into Canaan, or before he went into Jericho. Also, if you'll look, you'll see that before Abraham, when the guys came to Abraham, and his Christophany is an Old Testament pre-incarnate, an Old Testament pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. So in the Old Testament, you can look all over the Old Testament, and when you see the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, many times that is a Christophany, which is an Old Testament, pre-incarnate Old Testament visitation of Jesus Christ. So, again, you know, Josh says, are you for us or against us? He's standing there with his sword drawn. He says, you take your shoes off, bro. I'm not for you or against you. I'm in charge. Who are you for? So again, remember this. It's called Christophany. It is an Old Testament pre-incarnate. And incarnate means he's come to earth in the form of a man. Pre-incarnate visitation of God in the Old Testament. So, and in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, it's Elohim. El is one God. Elohim is a plural. And if you look in the creation, everywhere you look, it's Elohim. Plural. Plural. Not meaning gods, as in many gods. It's talking about the Trinity. The Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. They were there when Jesus was baptized. Here you got the Son going in the water. The Father speaks and says, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit comes down as a dove and sits upon him. What's there in his baptism? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're right there, the Trinity. Everywhere you look, you'll see the Trinity. Old Testament and New, but now in the Old Testament, before these guys back in that day didn't necessarily know what was going on. We do. We've got an advantage. We've got a big advantage over those guys because they were they were walking along getting a little bit at a time. The Bible says in old times and in piecemeal, in sundry manners and sundry times and divers manners, meaning piecemeal, a little bit at a time. God would give a little bit of revelation, a little bit of revelation, a little bit of revelation, so people could live on it. We've got it all as far as the book goes, but the revelation itself is still alive and fresh and keeps growing. Our revelation, because we've got to see what's going on around us to even be able to. It's like Nostradamus. Y'all remember watching Nostradamus, stuff he did. And did he? Oh, he must have slipped. That's when he slipped off his cracker. His cheese slipped off his cracker. But he predicted Hitler. He called him Hitler. And he predicted the Kennedy brothers, two of them getting killed. And he predicted a 9/11. There's been some things. Sometimes people just put stuff there and say he did it. But there is a lot of things. World War One, World War Two. He did predict those things. And it says the lady is going to go down. Lady with the torch is going to go down. Who's the lady with the torch? That's your liberty. And he says afterwards it's going to be like 1,000 years of peace. So he's got some good stuff. But some of the stuff you never understood, because you had some of that revelation you have to understand looking back, because it doesn't make sense looking forward. Who's the lady with the torch? The three Kennedy brothers. How can you tell that back in the 1800s? You know, or Lincoln. And this stuff. And then Lincoln, you know, John Wilkes Booth was trained to be a Jesuit priest. A lot of these guys that did a lot of these killings and stuff, and and even some of these dictators were trained to be a Jesuit priest. Think about this stuff. There's some heavy-duty stuff going on behind the scenes we don't know about. So let's get back to this stuff. Here. Let's watch. So each is distinct from each other, but they never act independently. There is one nature and one purpose. One nature and one purpose. This mystery is called the doctrine of the Trinity. And so when we use this term, it's not an actual term. Trinity is not necessarily used in the Bible, but the word Bible may not even be found per se. It's the word of God. So our infinite minds cannot understand. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's caught up. That's the word, caught up. But when you look at caught up, Jerome made the first Catholic Bible, and the Catholics pray, and they read their Bible in Latin, and they pray in Latin because Jerome was Latin, and so he made the Latin Bible. And when he wrote down catching up, he wrote rapio. Rapio is Latin for taking something of virtue away quickly. It's also part of the word used when it talks about rape, taking away something of virtue. But that's in a negative sense. But in a positive sense, it's the rapture of the church. Called up, something of virtue, taken up and taken out of the way. And why do we have to go up in the rapture? Because the Bible clearly says that Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And so when Jesus went up and said, as he was going up, if you read the Greek, the devils were trying to stop him, but they couldn't. He just went right on up. And so when the rapture is going to take place, you got the prince of the power of the air. He's around here, you think he got things under control, and all of a sudden he hears a rapture trumpet. We're gone. He's going, what was that? See, he can't do anything about it. We're going to be so fast, he can't even stop it. He'll try. He's trying to stop it now. When it actually happens, it's not going to take place. He's not going to be able to stop it from taking place. Let me change the way it sounds. All right. So again, our finite minds cannot understand the entire mystery of God. And I've studied the Bible now. Like I told y'all one time before, and I looked like I was a ninny when I said it took me 8 years to get a 4-year degree, but that's because I was taking it 6 hours at a time instead of 12 hours. And so eight years studying the Bible, and I'm back studying the Bible again, plus I studied all the time. And still, what I find out is the more I know, the less I know. Right. That's right. But the more I study, the more I realize I don't know what I mean. It's like every year I feel like, Lord, I'm so much more dependent on you. And that's the way it's supposed to be. He wants us dependent on him. So I reckon the more you learn about it, the more you realize that we don't know it all at all. So it's not really surprising that an infinite God should be complex in his nature beyond our finite human mind ability to comprehend. We've got to understand there is a Trinity. And it's a very powerful thing, but it's also a mystery. So, a different word in Hebrew, the first was Echad. That's a compound unity. Then there is Yachin. Yachin is used for single oneness. So now, complex unity, you've got two that are one, united, and then oneness, single oneness, here it is. Abraham took his son. It says it in Genesis 22. It says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon the mountains of which I tell you. Your only son. Here it is, single oneness. Abraham, your one son. But God, the Lord, is one, compound unity versus single oneness. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Genesis 22 and 2. From the beginning of the Bible, God is presented as a compound unity. Remember that. Compound unity. Sometimes when you're seeing words in the Bible, you're thinking, well, they all mean the same thing, but they don't. They don't. Do you know that the Greeks had seven words for love? And four of them are in the Bible. And so when you're seeing love, if you don't know which one it is, you may misunderstand the concept of what the Bible is trying to tell us. Because there is eros love, which is a love between a man and a woman, a physical love. Then there is filial love, which is brotherly love, which is like we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's friendship between one another. Then there's agape love, which is God's love. Doesn't expect anything back. Then there's another type of love, which just, again, blew my mind. So we'll just leave that one alone. But again, the same way with these words, as you see them, it makes it easier to understand what we're talking about. So it said, in the beginning of the Bible, God has presented this compound unity. He said, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Genesis 1:26. Who's us? Who's us? Was there a whole bunch of gods up there? Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God in three persons. Any questions? I know this is a whole lot. There'll be a test Sunday. That's right. So yes, the answer to the test. That's right. So it's an amazing thing. There's a dispensation of the Father, which is the Old Testament. There's a dispensation of the Son, which is from His birth to His death and His ascension. Then there's a dispensation of the Holy Spirit, which is from the day of Pentecost unto now. So there's a dispensation for all three of them. And all three of them, there was something special that happened in each particular dispensation. So, okay. I think it meant before He created them, I think. We already got enough confusion going on now with the Trinity. Now we're talking about mountains. You know, that's that. No, we ain't got to get into theological discussion on that. I know what he's talking about. He actually created them. And he rose them up. You know, it's like the Grand Canyon. I remember in Bible college, I had to write a 10-page essay on was the flood universal or regional? Before today, flood. Was it universal or regional? Because sometimes in the Bible, stuff they're talking about is regional. Sometimes what they're talking about is worldwide. So I went and I had to have like 10 references. And so went and searched and searched and searched. And as I searched, I found out some amazing things. One, more than likely, the Grand Canyon was cut out as the waters were receding. Okay, that's where you get the Mississippi River. Sahara Desert, under it, under the Sahara Desert, all that sand is a very fertile ground. It's covered in sand. And on the highest mountain peaks, they have found fish bones and seashells. So guess what? The flood was universal. Plus, every civilization known to man, everyone they find, if there's a new find, if they find a new one, every last one of them has a myth. They call it the myth of the flood. We've even seen it drawn on mountains, inside caves and stuff, the myth of the flood. A man has a ship, builds a ship, and all the animals get in it. And so how can it be a myth in all civilizations unless you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Him, Shem, and Japheth. And you know that Him, Shem, and Japheth, when, if you follow their lines, one line was Caucasianoid, Europeans. One line was Negroid, which would be Africa and those areas. And one line was Mongoloid, which would be the Asian. And until now, because now it's so crazy, everything's so mixed up, there was three major peoples on the earth: Caucasianoid, Negroid, and Mongoloid. Right? Him, Shem, Japheth. Isn't it wild? God is so awesome. Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Bible talks about how when he was forming the earth, how he separated stuff. But you can look up from the flood. The flood had a lot, and it's believed, you know, they say the dinosaurs, they have found mammoths, woolly mammoths, standing up, still eating food embedded in ice. And the reason they think that that happened is whatever happened to kill the dinosaurs, something happened to knock the earth, shake it on its axis. And of course, they say a big meteor hit it. I think it was the flood. The flood happened so fast, it shook the earth on its axis. And that's why you've got all these dinosaurs and all these people. Now, I'll tell you what I did find. I saw the other night, which is pretty cool. There was two bull mooses fighting over a female moose. And up in somewhere up around Canada or somewhere. And this is recent. I was watching on Nat Geo, and these guys were fighting, and somewhere where they were fighting, the water came over top of them and froze, and they were frozen in the stream, antler to antler, fighting, frozen in the stream. Did you see it? Was it awesome? Absolutely awesome. Now, I thought about the mammoth. You know, they found those mammoths still intact. So there's a lot of stuff, and a lot of stuff is just speculation along the way, but that's why we got to have the word. And there's one, I do give people credit now, that even though they might not say, even though they might not come out and say God created heaven and earth, they do say there's got to be some type of intelligent design. Makes sense, don't it? We didn't just happen. I mean, we just didn't just happen. I definitely didn't come from a monkey. I got a couple cousins I wonder about. Yeah. You heard, you remember that I told a joke about where the little boy goes to his mama and says, "Mama, where we come from?" And first he asked his daddy, he said, "Daddy, where we come from?" And he said, "Well, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years ago, there was this big bang and there was this evolution. Finally, the monkeys come along and the monkeys, they became men and we evolved from monkeys." And so then he asked his mama a couple of days later, he said, "Mama, where we come from?" He said, "God created us." He said, "But Dad said we came from monkeys." She said, "Well, that's simple. He was talking, I'm talking about our side of the family. He's talking about his side of the family." All right. Any questions? Okay, next week we're going to finish up on the Trinity. We're going to keep on moving. We always go over the names of God. It seems like there's sermons where we go, like even Sunday morning, you know, I use those names that we used on Tuesday night. I use them Sunday morning to explain them in a different way. And still talked about the same names I used Tuesday night, but Tuesday night was entirely different. Tuesday night was a study on the Word, and Sunday morning was putting the Word in action, what it does for you when you meditate on His Word. So the same way, I felt like in order to really give you a good view of God, we don't hear a lot of talk anymore about the Trinity or the deepness of God. So it's good for you to hear this stuff. And I know some people say, "That's just theology." Well, hey, when you were dating your wife, didn't you study her to find out what she liked? To satisfy her? There's some wife shaking her head no. Didn't you try to please your wife and wives? Don't you try to think about what your husband may like, so every now and then you can please him? You know, cook him his favorite meal. If you know he likes fried chicken and can't stand collards, you're not going to cook him collards on the night of your anniversary. You know, you're going to try to find something that they like. The same way, if we're gonna serve God, we need to study Him. Study Him. All right, you can tell what side of the family he come from because he's monkeying around right now. You're getting ready to get hurt. Okay, so no questions. We're going to go, but next week we're going to talk a little bit more, and we're going to talk some more. We're going to bring Jesus into the equation next week. So this is good stuff. Keep it. And I tell you, every time I say this, I know it does happen, because it really does. There's going to come a time where you're going to need this information. And instead of just looking at him going, "Huh?" You can say, "Hold on just a minute. Yeah, that's right." You can say, "Yeah, I know. Look, we were just talking about that." It amazes me, because we'll be talking about something. We'll go to prison, and those guys are asking. They'll ask for stuff that we just got studying about. I thought it was so awesome. For that to be happening. And I'll listen to some of the guys, and they're talking about, "What about this?" And they're going, "Blah, blah, 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 blah." And I'm thinking, man, it's so awesome the way God works. He is just an on-time God. He just got it together. That's the only thing they can really have is a Bible. Yeah, well, here's how it works. In Pitt Detention Center, there's 700-something prisoners. Here's how it works. There is one block. One cell that's got trustees. They're dressed in white. They can actually, there's only a handful of them. They can actually go around and do things. They can do work. They can work in the kitchen. They can work places. But still, they're very limited. They even have a TV. One TV in a community hall. Because they're in like a, this is like, this right here would be like their cell block. And there would be bunk beds all around. That one block, in that one little spot, they've got that TV. And they've got a certain amount of hours they can watch that TV. But they have to do stuff. Then the rest of them, there's called A block and B block. They're about this size. And they've got bunk beds all the way around. And then they got showers over in this area. And there's a lot of times there's so many people in there that they're sleeping on the floor. Double deck beds and sleep because there's so many of them. All right, those guys, that's where usually the other guys go. We'll take turns, but those guys will go there and you minister to everybody at one time. Then there's something called D block. D block is part of where they have behavioral management people. If they get fighting, if you fight or disrespect the guard, you think you'll be putting there for 2 or 3 days, you're putting there for a month, sometimes for more than a month. And you're in a little room, 8x8, for 23 hours a day. You get 1 hour out to walk around inside this little place like this. You get to walk around, take your shower, and you go back in there and you're locked up for 23 hours in that 8x8 room. You can have a Bible. Sometimes they allow you to have other stuff. I bring them other stuff. I give them our Bible studies. They're allowed to have the Bible studies, so they'll get in Bible studies. And we give them daily breads. But unless every now and then we get to carry books around for them to read. But there's people like that. Then there's juvies. The juvies are in the same way. They're in a room like this, but they're locked up. And they're locked up sometimes 2 and 3 to an 8x8 cell. And it's grown so much. It used to be one block for the juvies. It's grown so much now there's two. The women only had one block because they were so few. The women now have two. Because the women are increasing. So the juveniles and the women are increasing. And then there's F block. F block is the federal side. People think that there's people that are only waiting for trial. There's people in F block that are pulling their life sentence. And you think you see them, you watch TV and you see them lifting weights, going out in the yard and doing all this stuff and watching TV and not there. It's a detention center. There's people in F block. There's two stories. One story's out, the other story's in. Top's out, the bottom's in. Bottom's out, the top's in. The people are walking around. They can sit at tables. They play cards. For one deck of cards, they'll cut them in quarters. So they take one deck of cards and four different sets of people to play these cards. These guys are out for like 8 hours at a time. The bottom's out for 8 hours. Then they close up, and the next day they let the others out for 8 hours. 12 hours, let them out. But these guys, there might be two 8x8 cell likewise because there's a bunk bed in theirs. And these guys, again, they're very limited in what they can have. And if anybody gets in any kind of trouble, they go in and immediately take all their stuff. I walked in one day into D block and there was a guy. He had a great old big goose egg black eye. His nose had been broken, his teeth were like that. And I said, first off, I said, what are you doing in here? In segregation. Because he was supposed to be in general population. And he said, I was defending myself. The guy was fighting. He said, he took me and slammed my head into the sink. I got my teeth and bruised my head. And he was in there. We went second Thursday and fifth Thursday. I think I ministered to him probably 4 times. Some heavy stuff in there. And so those guys will read. Those guys will read their Bible, but at the same time, those guys also study the Bible. And so you got to be careful. Whatever you do, that's why we have to be real careful. We have a certain set of laws that we have to follow. Oh, and the farther away the inmate comes from, and the higher his charge, the more money Pitt County gets paid to store him, to set him sober. There's people from Washington State, California, from Nevada. There's guys in there for murder, multiple murders, rapes, and they're not in there with lifting weights. They're not in there watching television. They get 2 hot meals a day, and they get a cold meal at night, sandwiches. And they're locked up in that 8x8 cell. In F block, the federal block, they're locked up there for 12 to 24 hours. And they're out for 12 hours. So this is not a pleasant place to be. There's some that can do that, but Very few. And most guys, some guys have told me it's been so long since they've seen sunshine. And the sun provides a vitamin in your body that nothing else can provide. There are supplements that can help, but there's something the sun does that nothing else can do. And that's why when people are depressed, you usually find somebody that's depressed and they stay in, locked up. That's the worst thing they can do. If you can get them outside, ride them around, get in the sun, it'll help them because the sun provides a nutrient that actually helps the human psyche freshen up. There's one guy in there, one of those guys that I know Satan got a hold of. He'd be hollering and screaming and I'm so loud that people can't hear, they can't think, and they can't get away from him. And the Lord's blessed that we have a good rapport, because when he sees me, he'll come down. And I'll talk with him. It's just, what now? Oh, you hear some wild stuff. You can't go in there and expect to hear Sunday school. You're not going to hear Sunday school. You're not going to see Sunday school, and you're not going to smell Sunday school. Those guys will—they'll tell you in behavioral management: be careful, do not go by these doors. If you go by a guy that's not wearing anything but look like a towel or you know, quilt, that's because he is a behavioral management risk, and they won't even let him wear his clothes. These guys will put urine on you and other things. And so they tell you when you go in, and I was passing out the Bible studies one night, and I go to this one cell, and there's urine all down below it. And the sides are welded up because they were spitting out the sides of the guards and spitting at the ministers and throwing stuff on them, so they can't even go to the side door. And so when the guy was hollering and screaming and cussing, when he saw me, he went, "Oh, hey, Pastor, I'm sorry." And he says, "You got those good things?" I said, "Yeah, I got it." I said, "But I can't get it to you." He says, "I know." He said, and I'll put it in Sunday school words, "I urinated on the floor." I said, "Well, how am I going to get it to you?" He said, "Slide it." So I slid it. I mean, I didn't get my hand in it. I slid it up under the door where he could get his hand on it. I let go of it so he could pull it through the urine. Those guys, a lot of those guys are mentally ill. And we ministered to suicide victims. I told you about a couple of weeks ago where the guy said the little young guy had tried to commit suicide. He tried to hang himself. And they told me, bring him two Bibles, Pastor. I said, they ain't going to help him. Two ain't going to help him. And then I went and talked to him. So Stephen took care of the rest of the block. I just stayed there with that guy most of the time. And they say when we leave that it comes right now. You would use it. I have to wear gloves. When we get the books out of the sales and the Bibles out of the sales, I have to wear gloves to inspect. It's right behind Procter and Gamble, Procter and Gamble in Green. It's over there by on the other side of the airport. I worked at Procter and Gamble all those years and didn't even know it was there. It's where you could throw a stone from Procter and Gamble and hit it. But we need more guys. If any of y'all guys feel led, we can use some more guys. But they tried to get me to marry people. And legally I can marry prisoners to their wives, but we don't. It's against the policy. The reason why is because a lot of times those guys want to get married to somebody. But the simple reason is they can't make your wife testify. And so you marry this woman, then she can't testify against me. And they say, "Preacher, can you marry me?" I tell them stuff like that's not legal in this state. Yeah. And then I say, "Well, it's legal now, but I'm still not." Well, let's pray. We done got way off subject. Lord, I love you and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for all you do for us, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're a powerful God, that you have more than we ever could imagine. Lord, that you live outside of time. We live inside of time. Lord, you live in a space of no limits. That's why our faith can move mountains. I ask you right now, Lord, to help us to understand you and the Trinity and just how powerful you are. In the name of Jesus, help us, God, just get a fresh grasp of the power and the anointing that is present for such a powerful, powerful God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The church said, amen.